Wow. And I just want to encourage anyone that comes to the pre-service prayer, you're missing out. Because it just starts then and flows right through. It's just been wonderful. Be in the presence of the Lord. So Lord, I thank you for your presence and that you love us and you share your heart with us, Lord, and that you, Lord, that you would just open our understanding to your word, that we may come closer to you, that our hearts would be more in step with yours. Lord, that you would just bless your word in Jesus' name. So the Lord is, I can't remember the date, it's been well over a year, I think he's been speaking to me about unity. And when he first started, I was thinking about it in my head, and I can remember the day he confirmed it. I think it was two or three visits ago from Michael Cotton. He stood right here and declared the row of unity, and he actually started with Psalm 133, which we'll get to in a second. But first, I need to make a disclaimer reading John 14:6. Jesus said to them, "And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I needed to say that because this is about unity, not universalism. There's a big difference. But the first verse is Psalm 133. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like a precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded blessing, life forevermore. Have you ever had oil get on you? It doesn't, I mean, you imagine enough oil poured over you that it runs down and just covers all of your head and soaks all the way down to your clothes. And that's a lot. I mean, it doesn't come off. And then I've had the experience, and I'm sure some other people have, especially more early in the morning. For me, this has happened mostly in hunting. You get up and check the weather. No rain today, so I don't need to put my rain gear on. And then you go walking in the dark right before the sun comes up through the tall grass. The hay hasn't been cut yet. And from the waist down, you're as soaked as if you had been standing in a creek. That dew is not just the tips of the grass. It's a soaking dew. It drenches us. It stays with us. And that picture of unity, it's not just a little on the edges. It's all-encompassing. And as with everything, God is our example. The picture of perfect unity is the Trinity. And that was his blueprint. In Genesis 1:26, "And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" We were created in the likeness of perfect unity. We were created to be in unity. That was the purpose of that. Genesis 5. Verses 1 and 2. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And that day God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them, now depending on mankind, but in some versions it says Adam. And that day they were created. So God even sees his creation of husband and wife as one. He saw Adam and Eve, saw their creation, and called them by one name. He unified them. Genesis 2, 21 and 24. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One flesh again. Husband and wife, and that union that God created is viewed as one. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. And we read this a lot in weddings. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fail, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lay down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's another picture of marriage, but who's the third cord that binds us together? Right? And so now we have that picture again of unity that he created us for. The blueprint was the Trinity, and then we were made in his likeness. So that's us as, and we can see he deals with us as individuals, and now we see unity in marriage. But we can also see through the word that he deals with families as a unit, people groups, nations, governments. Different points in his word, he declares and calls them one. And they receive the blessing or they receive the punishment. And he has a much better and deeper understanding of unity than we realize and that we have yet to grasp. And even in a picture of what we would think is correction, we come to realize the strength and power of unity. We'll look at Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower in which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they have begun, what they begun to do now. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building that city. Before its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. The Lord understood that because they were so united, they were of one mind, one plan and purpose, that they could accomplish anything. But they were trying to accomplish a name for themselves. They have so soon forgotten just however long the family was out of the garden, but near the garden, because they've traveled east from there to build this city, that they were supposed to give the glory and honor to God. And they were unified in their purpose, and they could have accomplished it, but it was with the wrong motives. They wanted the glory for themselves, and God wouldn't allow that, so he scattered them. So what's holding us back as a church to be that united? If the world can be that united with a purpose to make God intervene to change the plans of men, then why not, united under him, can we not get together with that much unity and accomplish his plans and purposes? We'll come back to the Tower of Babel. So Romans 12, 3 through 8. Oops. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the same members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we being many, and we've heard this, we're all individuals in this house, but each of us are given a gift according to God. According to our faith is the measure of the gift. And the gifts aren't like we pick or choose. I'd like to sign up for this position in T-ball. Or, you know, it's not, there's not, you don't pay your way. You're not buying your chair. God sees our heart and sees our ability, even though we may not see them, and he gives us gifts accordingly. Matthew 18, 19 through 20. And I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it would be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know, that's an encouraging word, because whenever, you know, we don't have to be here to have our prayers answered. You know, we can stand together, we're somewhere, and just grab hold of one person, and God's in our midst. Christ is in our midst, and our prayers will be answered. But I recently read that first part a little different, and it's kind of funny, but it kind of talks about the situation we can be in someplace, sometimes. And I say that if two of you would agree on anything, at all, I don't care what, just agree. Just two of you. I'm not even asking for the whole body. Two of you would agree, we'll get this thing done. You know, it's encouraging, but then you hear that jokingly, the frustration, please, I'm begging you, if two would agree on something, we could get a lot done. First Corinthians Chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that if you were Gentiles, carried away with dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are divisions of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given words of wisdom through the Spirit, another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing each one individually as He wills. Each of us that call Jesus as Lord is a part of the body. Whose body? His body. We're each given gifts and calling by who? Romans 12:3 says, by God. We are each given gifts and called to use those gifts to help build up, strengthen the whole body. My calling, my role to do X, whatever that is, if I don't walk it out, my individual calling or role, then the whole body suffers and it's at a deficit. But if someone else has a testimony or a praise report or is being blessed, then we all can rejoice because we are all, even as individuals with individual callings, are united into one body. Can we function with a part missing? We can, but we lose efficiency. So when we feel the Lord kind of nudge us in a direction, but we don't feel uncomfortable, or we don't feel comfortable stepping out in it yet, we can come to each other, ask for prayer, pray for the, ask the Holy Spirit to give us boldness. But until each of us are functioning completely in that gift or calling the Lord's call us, we as a whole are not as efficient. We're not running at top performance. We're missing that part desperately. And I remember having a discussion with someone here years ago who had come a couple different churches and was in leadership in churches and was kind of frustrated he wasn't in leadership here. And he goes, why not? And the Lord gave me a picture of the temple when it was built, and they added the porch. And there was the two pillars that were named. Were they the only pillars holding up that building? No. So they're just because you may not have a named leadership role does not make your part in the body any less significant. Significant. Did I say it right? Second time, yeah. And just because we have a primary gifting, and we're even if we're moving in that, sometimes we'll be in a position where someone else's gifting is needed and is not available, whether we're out at the store or something, and the Holy Spirit will give you the gifting that is needed in season. So you may not have the gift of healing, but that doesn't mean you can't go pray for someone for healing. Right? So don't let the enemy say, well, that's not your job. Or tell you to try to stay in your lane. Because that's not any of his business. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, pours out the giftings as he sees fit. So it's not only for long-term callings or seasonal. It's for day-to-day necessity. That you, the Holy Spirit may tap you to do something that you've never done before. But as my dad always used to say, that you and God are the majority. So now we see how we fit together as a local body of believers. How he has knit us as each as individuals to come together to make a whole. And something the Lord spoke to me on the way here as I was driving, unity is not uniformity, right? Because he needs us, our individuality that he created us for. Because if we all look the same, we'd only need one of us, right? There would be no need for unity. He's created us for unity in his image. So each of us bring a piece of the image of God to the table. And our, as we come together, we are reflecting the whole. So now as we have this understanding of the local, let's take a step back and look wider. How about the church? Right? How does this work for the not just this local expression of believers that come to worship together, but now as we know his church or his bride. Acts 2:44-47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among themselves as anyone had need. So continually daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. One accord. They were united. Now, if you think about it, a couple weeks earlier, they're arguing amongst themselves who gets to sit on the right hand when they go to heaven with Jesus. Well, my mom said, I get the better seat. I'd like to do this. You know, that's not quite unified enough yet. But at the right time, because they became one accord, one mind, the Lord started blessing them. And he's adding to the church. They're doing what they're asked to do. They are sharing the gospel. They're making disciples. They are expanding his kingdom. And the Lord is growing the church, his church. Galatians 3, 26 and 29, through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different pasts. Different ethnicities, different classes, so to speak. Rich and poor, male and female. But we're all united under the blood of Christ. We are as one. There's no ranking. We're all united under the blood of Christ. My ears aren't big enough to hold this up, I guess. So, Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. And we're right back to Acts. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard of me. Acts 2, 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there, let's see, where there's, and there appeared to them divided tongues as fires, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. First Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So in Zephaniah we hear restore. Acts 1 verse 4, they're gathered together. Acts 2, at Pentecost, they're in one place, one accord, one heart and mind. And Peter, 1 Peter, they're of one mind. So let's look back at what happened at the Tower of Babel. Remember, the world was at one mind and one heart. And the Lord confused their speech and scattered them. But now, at the day of Pentecost, the Lord speaks through them, and the world heard many voices, or many languages, coming from one man. Unity of a vision. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. People of one language and one purpose came together to do something. The problem was, it wasn't God's vision for them. United with each other, but not God. So he changed the language and they scattered. Roughly 5,000 years later, we have the disciples together in one place, of one accord, one mind, one purpose, waiting for the Holy Spirit, so they can go out with power. Peter preached in one language, and many people groups heard their own language and were scattered, so that when they went home, the gospel was spread to the ends of the earth. What he had done at the Tower of Babel, because they had the wrong motivation, he restored at Pentecost, because now he wanted in one move to scatter the gospel to the far reaches of the earth. Because they were all, the Jews from all over the world came back for the feasts. So you had, they may have been one religion, but they were from all over the parts of the world. So when they came back and heard Peter speak at Pentecost, they all heard in their own language. So when they went home, they all testified of the Lord in their own language to all the reaches of the earth. So in Zephaniah, it said to, part of that word was to restore. But restore what? It hadn't fallen away yet. So we need to understand, because God's outside time, he can be speaking truth in this scripture, and it's also prophetic. One of my dad's favorite teachers was Eldon Wilson, so he would collect all the Eldon Wilson tapes he could. And if it was before cars had tape decks, they still had 8 tracks. And so he had a little portable tape player, and he'd have it in the truck if we were going to work or going hunting. It would be Eldon Wilson. And one of the teachings that stood out to me was he taught on church history, but he taught it out of Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. And that's always stuck with me, and we'll read that and we'll speak a little more. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, you know, because it's chapter note, there's a little heading. It says exhortation to the steadfast faith. And one of the other Bibles, it says an exhortation to spiritual progression. Another one, it said steps of maturity. And then I felt led to write in my own heading, the church restoration and prophecy. You know, the Lord's heart and the restoration of the church was growth. So if I remember bits and parts of the teaching, I couldn't find it. But I'd have a lot more details if I could. But there's seven steps in there. And so we're leaving dead works. And then there was the revelation of faith. We are saved by faith. And that was something that Luther did. So then we got the Lutherans. And then there was the next step, the doctrine of baptisms. Now that's plural for a reason. It's not a mistake. First we have baptism in water, and then the next step was baptism in the Holy Spirit. And these were meant to be restorative steps for the church. That each time the Lord gave new revelation and they clung to it and grew and got a better foundation, he would relieve another truth, another revelation for their growth. And they're supposed to be stepping stones. You know, we're supposed to stand on the shoulders of those that came before us. And they sacrificed dearly. I mean, we're talking people being put to death, everything they owned, taken away because they were so out of order and out of left field. But what we understand is the early church or the New Testament church survived all that persecution. You know, going back to the Romans and before that. The people in the governments that were against the early church and persecuted them only strengthened them. Only strengthen the church. But what hurt the church was compromise. When the church was married with pagan religions under the attempt to satisfy and man-please by the Roman government under Constantine. Because he saw that the money went to the head of the church. So then he declares himself head of the church. And then marries, because he has got this empire that ranges over the known world at that point, he wants to keep everybody happy. So he takes a little from this pagan religion, and a little from this false religion, and a little from Christianity, and shakes it up, and let's keep everyone happy. You know, no more fighting, none of the religions are illegal anymore, all the religions are legal, so I want a happy empire. So then, what couldn't be done under persecution was done through compromise. God is not a God of division. Obviously, he's the God of unity. We are created for unity. So coming out of that, as he sets out the blueprint to restore his church, his bride, he starts those steps. He shows us that we're saved by faith, and that's a step. He shows us that we need to be immersed to represent the death and resurrection of Christ, and that's a step. But is it fear or control, or is it well, this is my kingdom. That when we get a revelation, we cling to it. But when the next revelation comes, we're like, but this is my special revelation. So I'm going to reject your revelation. Because God gave this one to me. And when we're in agreement, we come together. But whenever we disagree, we divide. And these steps that we see in Hebrews 6 were meant to they were revelations of truth to restore the bride that he created. And yet we got in the way and we bring divisions. And, so we have all of these different breaks in the church. You know, when we get lumped in under the Protestant movement, and that was supposed to be pro-Testament, that now the word, the Testament of the Lord, is for everyone, right? But we were nicknamed by those that didn't agree with us, protesters. And I wonder if that allowed that renaming of protesters changes the tone from sharing the word to an act of rebellion. And that was not what that was meant to do. But in 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has had 3 church splits. In 500 years, how many church splits has the Protestant Church had? We've probably had 3 since Wednesday. And we know that's not the heart of God. So that's something to think about and to pray about. So how do we stop these patterns? Also, I remember my dad, he read a book about Luther, that as he's writing the new thesis he's about to nail on the wall, he's torturing a Baptist in his basement. So he was excited about his new revelation. He wasn't real thrilled about their new revelation. And the Lord says, judge not, lest you be judged. So that's a pattern that needs to be broken in the church. That we've judged the past revelations of God. Or the future. We've judged from the back position the future revelations. Instead of looking at the fruit of what it's doing, well, that's not what God told me, you've got to be wrong. And we throw out, we think that just because God gives us a new revelation, he doesn't change. He didn't change his mind about this process. He's just giving steps to be restored. But once again, our fear, our control, that religious spirit, that spirit of rebellion that snuck in under false naming, that judgmental spirit got a hold. And every time God brought new revelation, there is a branch of the church that says, not for me. And we miss out. And I believe how it was supposed to look and how it looks, should look, is there are different bodies of believers that are stronger in certain things than others. There are, the Baptists are great with the word and evangelism. This group over here is good with this and that. God gave that group that revelation. We don't look down on that group. We thank God for that group, for the truth that he brought. We appreciate the price that was paid that that group of believers had to suffer through to bring that truth. But then when the new truth comes, we don't throw that out. We use it as foundational, and we stand on their shoulders, and we move forward to restoration. And then God brings, when we're mature and ready enough, or we're supposed to be mature and ready enough, he brings revelation again, and we take another step towards restoration. Another thing that is a concern, it seems maybe just more prominent lately, are those that call themselves follower of Christ that aren't. We have groups of people that say that they carry the same name that we do, but they don't believe what the Lord says. So we need to be careful. If we're Christ followers, we need to make sure that that's where he's going. Let's not go somewhere he's not there. And there's been compromises in his word. You know, we know that he doesn't change. He's not, there's no shadow of turning. So what he said was sin over here isn't okay over here. Sin is sin. The answer is the blood of Christ. And it's not, you know, it's a concern that there we're seeing this compromise of the marriage of the world and church again to please people. We cannot change or twist or soften the word of God just to make people happy. That's not what we're called to do. Give the good news, share the gospel, make disciples, expand the kingdom. The Holy Spirit's job is conviction. And through us doing our part, he will be free to work. I think that issue of lumping themselves as Christians and not following Christ or his teachings, it's bringing confusion to the world. And I think that that is what the Lord is talking about in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 7, about taking his name in vain. It has less to do with cursing and more to do with, I'm following Christ, follow me this way. And they're leading people into deception. Thank you. So we don't automatically throw out every new revelation of the Lord. Don't go blindly running. We need to judge it in a spirit, judge it against his word. What's the fruit of it? You know, is it producing good fruit? I remember when late teens, early 20s, I was in the car by myself, so I was younger. There was a Christian radio station I used to listen to a lot, and it was at the time of the Holy Spirit moving in Toronto and in Brownsville, Texas. And they openly condemned it without going to see, the fruit that was being presented. And they used the verse on those that seek a signs and wonders are a wicked generation. They use that without going to judge it firsthand. And not judging the intent of the hearts of the people. We're not to do that. But the fruit of it. Does that spirit minister with my spirit? Are we seeing the fruit of God? There's people being healed and set free and wonderful things of the Lord, but I'm uncomfortable, so that can't be God because it's outside my comfort zone. And then publicly shun it. So then the next time there's a move of the Spirit, people are already like, oh no, I heard about this before. And they miss out. So we need to be careful that we don't mislead people the wrong way or hinder them from the right way. So as these things, you know, the breaks in the denominations or those calling themselves Christians that are not, it's a little bit more understandable why the world's confused. And sometimes even call us hypocrites. Well, you guys don't get along. How are we supposed to? I thought it was one God, and you know, who's right? And it goes back to where we agree, there's unity. Where we disagree, there's division. So we need to make a choice. We need to agree on truth and the important truth. There's one God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father through Jesus. And then if we all focus on that truth, even if we're out here a little bit on some of the other stuff, as we keep moving forward, focused on one truth, it'll bring unity. It'll keep getting narrower and narrower. You know, if we were spread out across a football field along the length of the sideline, and we're all told to walk to one point, at the end of the walk, we'll be standing arm in arm. There won't be room for us all. We'll be so tight. So we need to hear clearly and choose not to pick a fight on the minor stuff sometimes. I mean, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. You may be used by the Holy Spirit to go bring a word, but sometimes I think we come out swinging a little too early and the walls and defense goes up. So then instead of taking these building blocks and expanding the kingdom, I'm making a little short wall over here because I don't like my neighbor. You know, and I'm wasting effort and energy, and we should all be moving this way. The Lord gave me a picture of a Thanksgiving dinner, a big family. And they're all at this big long table, and at the one end is the father. And, you know, there's a bunch of kids from adult to older teens. And they all have a little bit different background, different schooling. Some went to college, some didn't. Some have a job, some couch surf from friend to friend. They dress different. Their political views are different. Some of the siblings get along with everyone no matter what. And some siblings may not talk to the other siblings the entire year until the father calls them together. And they're still all his children. They may look and sound a little different, but the love of the Father unifies them. So, 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Who's he writing that to? Right? So we need to love one another because he loved us. He's not, right here, he's not saying, because I loved you, go love the world. I just want you to get along together. John 13:34-35. New command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that may be part of the confusion, is the world doesn't see us all as his disciples. They're not seeing the loving to the level that he's called us to. But our love for one another, because he loved us first, is the uniting force. That should bring us all together. And then that example of love will encourage the world. I want what they have. And right in the beginning of verse 34, it says, I command. He's not suggesting. He's not, it'll go a little easier if you try this. It's a command. John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And that's the point. He created us for unity, not just unity together, but unity in the Trinity. We're invited to be in unity with Him and the Father. And that the purpose of that is that we will, the whole world will know that Jesus was sent by the Father for a purpose. And that purpose is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So as the Father and Son are one, so shall we be as one. Every individual believer in the local church is one body. Every local church being one in his church or his bride. All in one mind, one vision. That the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. I had asked you a while ago, and I forgot to remind you. You have a word from Wales?
I've shared this with some of you, but the word that I had when I went to Wales was the word convergence. And that word means drawing things from two different places until they come to a meeting point and overlap and become stronger. And what the Lord had shown me for Wales specifically was that God was calling them, the church in Wales, not just a church, but the church in Wales, to uncap some old wells. The things that God had started that were stopped for a variety of reasons, most of which is I studied revival in that country because people got afraid. Once things started changing and the Holy Spirit started moving, they lost control. And they couldn't understand everything that was happening, although there was great fruit, to the point where, not dissimilarly to what happened here in Finney's movement, they'd be farmers in the field, and at the ringing of the chapel bell, they'd fall on their faces and repent. And some of those things got capped and stopped because of fear and because of judgment. And then there's a new move that's happening in Wales, not dissimilarly to here either, where God is giving us new revelation once again. And I think we've tasted it here. Just as Alan referred to the pre-service, there's coming a new freedom in worship. There's a new desire, a new hunger, a new thirst for the things of God that God is blowing on those embers, even as was spoken of tonight, to rekindle a fire. And God wants to take what has happened in the past that was him and abandoned out of fear or control and bring what he's doing today and unite them so that we will see a united move of God that we have never seen before. And I believe that that's the heart of God, that if we take what has gone before, those things that were good and godly, and we call them forth once again, and we lay down the things that have caused us to judge one another, the feelings of pride even, that we've got more than they do because we do thus and such. That's not unity. And as Alan said, if we can focus on the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, take those things from the past that were started and embrace those things, there's new revelation coming, and we probably will be judged for it because that's been the pattern. But let's be the generation that stops that cycle, that says, thus far but no more. We are not going to fall into the things of the past. We're going to link arms for the cause of Christ with whomsoever believes in him the way that we do and go forward and see the world be turned upside down just like it has been in the past. Amen.
And we've been blessed enough to see this already. You know, even on our worship team, sometimes we'll have four or five different churches represented. Or for a while before Ron and Vale were able to come, and after Pauline left, each week would be a worship leader from a different body. But it's the same spirit. Al referred to the meeting two Wednesdays ago. There were seven churches on the worship team from all over the, you know, different parts of the state, and over 20 different churches represented. This is the unity that the Lord is looking for. You know, Al's vision of the apostolic house, that's to be different branches of the body coming in and worshiping in unity. You know, that's the picture.
Alan asked me if I would end us in prayer. I made a note while Alan was speaking about how we judge the past moves. We minister a lot of deliverance. All of us are in bondage. Some of us are just a little freer than others. We happen to be a freer expression than many others. What does that mean? That means we can shine so others can get set free. So I'm going to lead us in repentance for our judgmental attitude toward past wineskins. Old moves of the Spirit. I came out of a denomination. Many of us who grew up in church came out of places where the Holy Spirit stopped moving, sometimes centuries ago, and we kept doing the same thing. So if you want to join me, stand up. We're going to make an apostolic decree at the end of our repentance that we will not judge the next move of the Spirit. We will not hold the past move of the Spirit in bondage. Father, as your sons and daughters, we repent for the judgmental issue in our heart that has judged what your Holy Spirit did in former seasons. Lord, we say bless your sons and daughters in those former moves that they may know you even more. Lord, we bless the freedom they had that brought us to the greater freedom that you have given us. And we say, Lord, raise up the next generation of freedom fighters in the faith who will make the way for the generation after them to go even further than the generation after us. Lord, we release all of those we have held in bondage by our words of past moves of the Spirit. We call back those words that we have spoken. We put them under the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we render them of no effect for your enemy to use to hinder your sons and daughters from other moves to come forward in the move you are releasing in the earth today. Father, we say you are worthy, and we decree, as for me and my house, we will bless every son and daughter of the Most High, that they will move in the liberty and the freedom of the Spirit of the Most High God, and they will expand the kingdom wherever they go as Holy Spirit gives them utterance. Father, we bless your bride in this region, every expression, every house, even from the house churches to the mega churches, Lord, that they would gain a clearer revelation of Jesus, and that they would move with wisdom in that revelation to further your kingdom and to gather your harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.